Morning. Greetings to each one. Glad for the presence of each here this morning. And certainly you've heard me say this before, but being gone for a week to Susquehanna Valley, and we really enjoyed it, sharing their revivals there, but it is so good to be home. It's so good to meet with our home congregation again. Beginning of the week, I was feeling pretty empty after preaching a revival series and thinking ahead to preaching at home Sunday morning. And the Lord arranged it that I was able to hear one was maybe not quite a sermon, but pretty much three sermons this week. We went to Manitoba to my wife's uncle's funeral, and as they're in that setting, it's their practice to have after the viewing, everyone sits down, or those who care to sit down, especially the family, and the minister leads in a service, some songs, and they call it a devotions. It was a sermon. And then again, Wednesday, we were at the funeral, and of course the sermon there. And it's good for us. There's something about the words that are said at a funeral service that carry more weight and come home to us a lot better than the same words would on a regular Sunday morning, or at least I feel that way. And I was blessed to be able to be there. And on Friday evening, we were able to go to Waterloo, and they're having revivals this week, and heard an excellent sermon there. So I feel recharged a bit this morning, and I'm ready to preach. Praise the Lord. Who can tell me, 3 weeks ago, I think it was, the last sermon I preached here? Do you remember? What flag are you flying? And we looked at a text verse, the words of Jesus, that said, I am come to divide. And I still struggle with that a bit. I'm come to divide. That's not how we think of Jesus, is it? But it's so clear. Jesus cuts a clear line, and in those verses, he says, I'm come to divide, and I'm going to divide between father and son and between mother and daughter. And he gives a list of those family ties that he's going to divide between. The truth is going to cut a clear line, because there are only two kingdoms, and you are serving one or the other. Jesus said there's only two ways, and you're on one or the other. And Jesus said there's only two destinations, and he's going to divide. I preached that message at Susquehanna Valley for revivals, and I was impressed that there's another dimension to that, another very real part of the work of Jesus. And that's what we want to look at this morning, if you will, maybe a little bit kind of almost the other side, or definitely a different thought. You may turn for a text to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. In this passage, we have our title and most of our outline, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'd like to read just here at the start a number of verses. We're going to start at verse 17 and read to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our title is found in the end of verse 17, the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation isn't a word we use very often. Most times when we use the word reconcile, we're talking about our checkbooks, aren't we? But we're looking at an entirely different, well, no, it's kind of the same, but a much greater reconciliation. And as we go through this message, I trust we'll grasp the definition of reconciliation. I'm not going to give it right at the start, but I will later. The first point I've called enemies of God. We have a verse in Romans that says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And to appreciate the reconciliation that Paul wrote about here in these verses, I think we need to at least partially grasp what needed reconciled, what was the problem, what was the discrepancy, what was wrong. And think with me, how do we go from, think of Genesis, that description of God and Adam and Eve there in the garden, and it says that God looked and he saw that it was very good. And their relationship, and God came and he walked with them in the cool of the day, and it was a perfect relationship. It was a relationship that hadn't been tainted by sin. It's a relationship there that had never suffered from a bit of selfishness. It was a relationship there that had never had any broken trust that needed to be worked through and mended. It was perfect. Never, sin had not marred that relationship. And we go from that to this awful words in Romans where it says, we're the enemies of God. Enemies. Aliens, the Bible says. It uses the word enmity. There's a problem. There's a big problem. Sin. Sin made the difference. Sin took us from the garden relationship to needing reconciled to God. Needing reconciled from being his enemies. Because of sin, Adam and Eve went from that perfect perfection and best relationship with God to being driven from the garden. And they took up life in a sin-cursed world with sin-cursed people as their offspring. And right away, their own son rebelled, and he says he was angry. He rebelled against God's authority. He became bitter because God was supposedly partial to his brother, and he killed his brother. And from there, the Bible records the terrible state of sinful man over and over again, to the point of God destroying the world with a flood. And it says that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. All through the Old Testament, we read the story of the children of Israel. And over, they sinned against God. And we had that again in our Sunday school lesson. And they went to serving idols, and they corrupted their worship. And God was angry with them. Sin. Sin made a problem. He warned them. He punished them. And the Bible tells us by the sin of Adam, sin came on the whole world. And the sin nature through Adam has passed down to every one of us here, to where the Bible tells us we by nature are the children of disobedience. And the Bible calls us the children of wrath. And left to follow our own nature and our wishes and our desires, we are corrupt and we're sinful and we'll destroy ourselves. And we go against God. Ephesians 2 uses some descriptive words. I don't think we'll turn to it, but just I think most of us have probably memorized this chapter. But think about the words, the terms that it describes sinful man. It says, walking according to the course of this world. It talks about being under the control of the prince of the power of the air, of Satan himself, under control and in bondage to Satan. It talks about our conversations, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And there's where we find this term, children of wrath. It says we were aliens. We had no hope, and without God in the world. That's what needs to be reconciled. And then we have these wonderful words here, the second point I've pulled from verse 18. Verse 18, reconciled us to himself. What wonderful words, going from having no hope and this awful condition where man, where sin has taken man, and there's absolutely nothing we can do for ourselves, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Verse 19 tells us he came. God himself came in Christ, and by his death on the cross, reconciled us to himself. What does that mean, reconciled to himself? Reconciled. It means to be brought to agreement, brought to a state of friendship and union, received into favor, brought into harmony with himself. What wonderful words. What a contrast from the enemies of God and now reconciled unto himself. Harmony and friendship and union and agreement. And the Bible uses other terms, and it says that we went from aliens and enemies to sons and daughters, to heirs and joint heirs. And he has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a contrast. What a blessing through Jesus. And verse 19 tells us that he cleared the record. He's not keeping track. He's not imputing. He's not keeping the score. It's not stacking up our sins against us, but we're given a brand new start. Behold, all things are become new, it tells us. Where's that? In verse 17. The rap sheet is gone when we accept Jesus and we are reconciled unto him, reconciled to himself, forgiven. But then we have the third point, and we have these words in verse 18, given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And again, in what is it, verse 19, has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What does that mean? What are those words? What does that mean to us? Has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. I think verse 20 puts it in clearer words for us. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now then, if you've been reconciled, it's been committed to you to represent the reconciliation that is available to the enemies of God. Imagine with me that you're deathly sick with COVID. You're in bed. You've exhausted everything. Nothing works, not even ivermectin, nothing. You've given up hope. And by all appearances, you're on your deathbed with COVID. And I've talked to a couple of people who have been there, and they've been miraculously healed. But here we are, given up hope. Nothing has worked. And one day a doctor comes to see you, and he offers you a miracle cure. Here's the pills. This, and sure enough, miracle cure. It's a true miracle. But doctor says, there's a lot of people sick with COVID. There's a lot of people need this pill, and I need you now to go represent my product. Sure, no problem, right? What would hold you back? Would your job hold you back? Would overtime hold you back? To telling and getting the message out and going to hospitals and representing the cure? Would family obligations hold you back? Pleasures, recreation, shopping, fishing, hunting? What would get in the way of this after you've been raised from your deathbed? You'd want to tell everyone. Wouldn't you pull out the stops? Wouldn't you be at every meeting the doctor put on telling you how to be a better ambassador? God, who has reconciled us to himself, who has delivered us from the death sentence, gives us these words. I've given to you the ministry of reconciliation. I've given to you the word of reconciliation. Take it. Be an ambassador. Represent it for me. You are now a steward, is another word that he uses. You are now a steward of the gospel, responsible to represent it to everyone around you. And maybe we should preach a whole message on that. In fact, I'll see. But I think that's one I should preach. A whole message on being an ambassador for Christ. But I'd like to shift gears a bit and go back to Jesus. And imagine with me, you've met the doctor and you've been given the miracle cure, and he tells you this is the treatment, one step, two step, three, step four, and he says this is how you proceed from here. Imagine you took the first two pills, did step one and two, and then you quit the program. And the symptoms return, and it's obvious to everyone you're still sick with COVID, but you're out trying to represent the product and tell you, this is what it takes. This is what it takes. This will do it. And coughing away and hacking away and losing your breath, but you're still, but you're not following the program. Jesus talks about those who are reconciled to him and jump out of the program. Turn to Matthew 18. The story is told of a man who was called to a meeting with his banker one day. He had racked up a list of debts, and big debts, and he would never be able to pay them. We call him financially upside down, no light at the end of the tunnel. And the banker showed him his records, and he explained to him, the only solution is to sell you out to the bare walls. It'll never cover, but we're done. We've got to sell you out. The house, the car, everything is mortgaged to the hilt, and we're going to sell it. And the man's looking very seriously at the thought of that, the possibility of being turned on the streets with nothing. And he begged and pled with his banker there, and he promised him that if he'd have a little more patience, he thinks he can. And in a very rare move, the banker wrote off the debts and just set him free and said, you know what, we're going to write them off. And now suddenly, in 1 minute's time, he went from a long list of huge numbers, impossibilities, to zero. What a happy man he was. And he left the bank, and on his way home, he thought of a stop he needed to make there at the parts store and pick up a part for his tractor. And he, by the way, it was his tractor now, wasn't the bank's. But he walked in, and the first person he met was his neighbor, who a whole 60 days ago had bought two bales of hay from him off the farm, and he owed him $10, and he had actually sent him the second statement, and he still hadn't got a payment, and here was the loser he was looking for, and he tied right into him in the middle of the store in front of everybody and just let him have it and told him exactly how low life he was for not paying him his measly $10. And the story goes that he even got physical, because when the man pled for a little time, it was actually an insult to him to think that a man needed more time to pay up his $10. And it didn't even make it to the end of the day till the banker had heard of what happened. Are you in Matthew 18? Let's look at verse 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I hope I didn't do injustice to the story that Jesus told by putting it in a little more modern setting. But when I read these words, it's alarming to me to realize the level of tension and rifts and offenses that are considered acceptable and normal to those who claim reconciliation with God. To those who claim to have been made all new, and their whole list of their sins have been forgiven, and they've been cleared of the death sentence. And I say, before we can begin to be an ambassador of the gospel, of the good news that we've been given, we need to excel in forgiveness and reconciliation among ourselves. Because I believe that interpersonal tensions and clashes and malice and bitterness are sucking the life out of churches. And it's ruining our testimony to the world and is probably one of the largest contributors to young folks becoming disenchanted with church and losing out. But Jesus also said that it's impossible, but that offenses will come. He says offenses are going to be part of your life. We're human, and we shouldn't feel like something is abnormal and super alarming every time we find out that there's an offense, or that we've been offended, or that we offended someone. Well, maybe if we offended someone, we should be alarmed, because the next words that Jesus said, he said, it's impossible, but offenses will come. But woe to the one that causes them, in my own words. It would be better that a millstone were hung on his head and he'd be drowned. This, when I read these words, it took me back to 2 weeks ago. We were at an ordination in Michigan, deacon ordination. And the charge that was given to Brother Rodney that evening, it said, when difficulties arise between members, it's your responsibility to restore peace. I don't have the exact words, but something to that. And so we know what Jesus said, that there will be difficulties arising, and the church has given responsibility that we need to restore peace. Jesus, in Matthew 18 here, in the middle of the chapter, he gives the recipe for a working procedure to reconcile those who are offended and who have offended each other. And I don't think we're going to read that. I think it's very familiar and it's very simple. You don't need to do a study in Greek to understand what he means. But I'd like to take us to Matthew chapter 5. Some words that Jesus gave us. Listen closely to the words of Jesus. Jesus said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thou hast aught against thy brother, leave thy gift and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother. Did anyone catch the mistake? Listen carefully, I read it wrong, but I said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest thou hast aught against thy brother, leave thy gift and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother. That's not what Jesus said. I admit to you that this is the way I understood this verse for a long time, and I've lived way too often just like this. Let's read exactly what he did say, Matthew 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Jesus said, verse 23, if you come to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you. You see, I thought that this means if you come to the altar and you remember that you have something against your brother. That's not what he says. He says, if you know that there's a problem. Way too often, maybe it's just me, but way too often I tend to have the attitude, well, if he has a problem, let him come talk to me. It's his problem. Oh, he doesn't want to answer my message? I don't know what the problem is, but that's his problem. And the list goes on. What level of these feelings are we okay with among us? If we feel tensions, how serious are we about what Jesus said? Go. Go. And I looked up, I'm sorry I forgot to note who the commentator was that I found this commentary on this verse. And he says, the Pharisees were intent only on the external act in worship. They looked not at all to the internal acts of the mind. If a man conformed to the external rites of religion, however much envy and malice and secret hatred he might have, they still thought he was doing well. Our Savior taught a different doctrine. It was of more consequence to have the right heart than to perform the outward act. What awful Pharisees. But would we do a lot of injustice if we would replace that with Mennonites? Isn't there something in us all that we'd like to see the outward all right, and we'd like to not deal with the hatred and the problems down inside because it gets messy, and that really hurts, and that gets to the core of it. And I find in myself entirely too much Pharisee. And I think we can all identify. Jesus says, first be reconciled. First be reconciled. Settle the difficulty. Make restitution. If you've injured his character, confess it. If he's offended because he misunderstood, clear it up. Clear it up. Do all in your power to have the matter settled. I'm impressed that we didn't read Matthew 18, what Jesus told us, but from the teaching of Jesus, we have a two-pronged way to reconcile those who are offended. In Matthew 5, he says, if you know that your brother has something against you, go. And I tried to think how we diagram that. You know, you've got to have a subject. You go. That's the basic sentence structure here. If you know your brother has aught against you, you go. In Matthew 18, he says, if your brother has offended you, go. Same sentence structure, you go. So regardless of the tension, the responsibility lies on you. If you're the one who's offended, go. If you realize you have done the offending, go. That's the words of Jesus. And I'm challenged that it's not optional. And Jesus leaves no room for festering, ongoing relationship problems. Ones that kind of erupt and then they go undercover for a bit. And then something else flares them up from time to time. And they're never really reconciled and never really forgiven. Jesus says, go, reconcile. Be reconciled to thy brother. And so I am impressed that Jesus, although Jesus tells us very clearly, I am come to divide, Jesus also very clearly tells us, I am come to bring you together. Not only to God, but with each other. And he says, it's impossible. These things will happen. Offenses will come. And I'm come to bring you together. And so the call to us from the scripture is to evaluate our lives. First of all, have you been reconciled to God? Or is there still sin between you and God, making you the enemy of God, an alien? Have you been reconciled? Have you experienced it? Because today and every day, God offers to wipe the record clear and to have us back in a relationship and harmony with him. And he'll make us all new. And how is my relationship with my brother? Are there reconciliations that I need to step out and I need to make the first move and follow the command of Jesus, you go? One of the hardest things to do, isn't it? We have been forgiven so much, and yet we find it so hard to forgive the $10, the two bales of hay, or whatever the small things are that just become so big. And we need these questions answered and cleared so that we can be successful, so that we can be good stewards of the ministry of reconciliation, and so that it's our testimony of how we are at peace with God. That's the ministry of reconciliation. It's the testimony of being at peace with each other. That's what makes others. That's what brings others to the gospel and to experience reconciliation. And that's what's been committed to us, to each of us. That's what we've been made stewards of. Stewards of the ministry of the word of reconciliation between us and God, but also first be reconciled to thy brother. And that is the ministry of reconciliation. Let's kneel for prayer.